did. Our scripture reading is actually a very familiar one. We are going to be reading in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. If you haven't recognized it, you will. Luke 16, 19 through 31. Just a second, I want to adjust this. I'm going to be fighting and blowing pages all morning. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that we come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment or suffering. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, they have Bibles. That's what he was telling them. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I trust the Lord will be preparing our hearts. We are going to be looking at this portion of Scripture this morning as we move in a different direction. Last week we concluded our Foundations series, and we're just moving in a different direction today. And I trust the Lord will speak to our hearts through this very familiar portion. Shall we pray? We are thankful, Father, that we have your word. John has been emphasizing in recent weeks in our Sunday school the importance of your word. Earlier in Sunday school, he had us read that portion of scripture where, Lord, when you were on the way to Emmaus, you quoted portions of Old Testament scripture to those two who had been walking with him on the way, verifying the accuracy, the reliability, the authority of your word. And in this story, once again, the Lord points to the importance of the written word. And Abraham responded to this gentleman, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to them, they won't listen to anything. Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts today what we need. I fear, Father, that perhaps in many instances we come short of what you expect and actually require of us. And I pray that you would have our hearts today. Speak to my heart. Speak to each one here. I think, Lord, even to those that may listen out over the internet, may your Spirit especially speak words of conviction where needed to believers that would listen. And may there be the conviction of the Holy Spirit as they hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word, and any unsaved that would hear this message today might call out in faith to you and be saved. How we praise you for this glorious redemption that has been made possible through our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray for our nation, we pray for our president and his wife, as this week they have become infected with this virus. How we thank you that they seem to be doing well. We pray that you would bring both of them through this quickly, easily, without any real complications, but soon they might both be able to be back out and about, virus-free as far as the testing goes. We think, Lord, of even in our own state and the decision of the Michigan Supreme Court this weekend, in relation to all of these statements, all of these orders, these ordinances, these mandates that our governor has placed upon us, we pray that you would work your will in conjunction with the decision of the Supreme Court. May you get the glory. We think of our whole country and so much division, unrest, wickedness, how we need you. We ask that you would be merciful to us. We don't deserve your goodness, but we ask that you would be merciful. Keep us from getting what we truly deserve, as long as you can get the glory in. Thank you now for what we have. We pray that you would have our hearts, have our attention. May we set aside other things that would distract us. In your name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. Last Sunday evening was the last of a two-part showing once again to our people of the Way of the Master series. Each part had 8 sessions, and so last week we completed 16 weeks of showing the instruction of the Way of the Master, a witnessing tool to help us, to challenge us, to remind us of ways that perhaps might make witnessing to the lost easier. They kept emphasizing the importance of bringing out the law, the Old Testament law. You say, well, we don't live under law, we live under grace. That's right, but the law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And they demonstrated session after session that when they began to, and they kept saying, don't appeal to the intellect of the unsaved person you're trying to talk to, because there's a good chance you'll just end up arguing over intellectual issues. But try to bring the whole time on the heart. And it is the bring up the awareness and stir the conscience of the heart to really allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction as they begin to understand in their heart, I am guilty of breaking God's law. What's all this about? I am wanting us to look at this today because in conjunction with the showing of that series for those 16 weeks, and the number of our people who actually took the time to come back on Wednesday evenings to watch that.
Sunday nights.
Actually took the time to come back on Sunday nights to watch that. Here's a question. Why aren't God's people more concerned about reaching lost people? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I wonder how many, if I did want to see your hands, would say, you know what, Pastor? Like Paul, I have a very clear conscience about my witnessing endeavors to the lost. I don't think I need to hang my head in shame about anything about reaching the unsaved. I wonder how many, if any of us, could raise our hands if I was asking for that. I'm appealing to our conscience. Once again, I ask this question. Why aren't God's people more concerned about lost people? Is it because we don't really comprehend something lasting eternally? Don't we comprehend what eternity means? Is that why I don't do everything I can to reach the lost? Or is it because I don't really believe that it's going to be that bad and unbearable, the fate of the lost? Could it be, I just don't want to be bothered. I've got things I want to do myself, and I don't want to be bothered. Could it be because, hey, I'm saved, I'm okay, then that's all that matters to me. As long as I'm sure of heaven. Could it be that we've never really stopped and thought so that we comprehend what actually is eternally ahead for a person without Christ? There's no better place to look than the revelation that Christ gave us in the familiar story of the rich man and Lazarus. We find out more about what is ahead eternally eternally for the unsaved person in these verses than any place else in Scripture. Oh, you say it's in Revelation, not in the detail that we're going to see here. It's a passage so valuable, so instructing, so sobering, and I am praying that it will become motivational. When we understand the significance of the story that Christ told us, we're going to look at these verses of Scripture this morning without any outline. Now, you can still take notes, but we're not going to have an outline per se. We're going to let this passage be our outline for us. And I want us to see what it is that the Lord taught us in these verses that we have heard so many, many times. May the Lord help us to truly understand, not just with our heads, but with our hearts, and where conviction is needed in our hearts. I include myself. I pray the Lord will bring conviction. Well, what do we see? I don't have an outline, but I do have some numbers. Just no great outline here. Number one, we see, according to verse 23, that in our Bibles it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes. What do we see? Hell is a reality. We even witnessed on this Way of the Master series, there were a few folks that said, no, I don't believe in heaven or hell. Most of them believe that, yes, there is a place. Guess what? There is a place. The rich man died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. As we think of this, perhaps you have a marginal reference in your Bible. And maybe by the word hell, it has you look to the center column or the bottom of your page, whatever yours may be. And it might have Greek Hades. Hades, we've heard of Hades. Well, that is the Greek word for hell. The Hebrew word is Sheol. Well, we're in the New Testament and we find here this word that's used here. Is this the final resting place? Is this the final resting place of the unsaved person? Most of us would say, well, yes, they're going to be in hell for Hades. Let's describe some of these words and look at some passages of Scripture, and we'll see. We may want to change our thoughts on that. Don't get me wrong, I'm not teaching another gospel here. You hang with the program, okay? I think you'll see what we've got here. Thayer, in their Greek lexicon, describes this word, hell, or Hades, as the infernal regions, the dark and dismal place in the very depths of the earth. It is the common receptacle of disembodied spirits. Now, that's a definition you can just take out on the sidewalk with you, isn't it? It is the place somewhere in the depths of the earth, and it's where the spirits of the deceased go, to Hades. Or, in our King James, it's referred to as hell here in verse 23. Now, interestingly enough, if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. It says, O death, where is thy sting? The King James here, the translators, what's the next word? Oh, what? Oh, hell? Where is thy victory? Is that what yours says? It's, oh, grave, but guess what? It's the same word. Oh, Hades. Oh, grave. Oh, Hades. Where is your victory? So, what are you saying, Pastor? I ask you, is what we quite often say, well, a person's going to die and spend eternally, they'll be in hell. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. And I want you to look at verses 13 and 14. We read in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead. This now is the great white throne, verse 11, the great white throne judgment, the dead, small, great, so on. And here we see the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and then notice, and death, or the grave, and hell, Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them. That's why Thayer says, this is the receptacle, or this is where the spirits of the lost ones go when they die. And at the great white throne judgment, that location, wherever it is, Hades will be emptied out of all of the spirits. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And now notice verse 14. And here's our word, death and hell, Hades, the place where the spirits go. What happens? Those things were cast into what? The lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the eternal place of the unsaved. In the lake of fire, eternally. Hell, Hades, will be cast into it after the great white throne judgment. So, we discover that there is a place, a literal place, where this man, this rich man, went. Our Bible calls it hell. The Greeks called it Hades. And there he was until, and there he is, by the way, because I personally believe this was a true story. He's still there awaiting the great white throne judgment when all those spirits that are there in hell or Hades will be judged and then cast into the lake of fire for their eternal abiding place. Well, we think about the reality of that. Matthew chapter 24 told us, you might say, wow, where did this place come from and what's its purpose? Matthew 25:41. This lake of fire, which we read in Revelation 20, verse 14, it's the lake of fire. Notice in verse 41 of Matthew 25, then shall he say unto them that are on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. That's that second death, that lake of fire. For whom was it prepared? It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But we see the unregenerate, the unsaved, will also be there eternally after the judgment seat of Christ in that place which was prepared for the devil and his angels. So as we go to our text here in Luke chapter 16, remember our point number one. There is a place that these spirits go. It is a very real place. And notice in verse 23, in hell he lift up his eyes and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Point number two, this verse tells us there is life in this place called hell. There is life. Why do you say that? Well, it says, in hell, in this place, wherever it is, where these departed spirits go, he lifted up his eyes and he looked and he saw Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. There is conscious life. What's your point, Pastor? There are so many people that try to dismiss the reality of this, and they'll come back to you and they'll say, I don't believe in any afterlife. I think you're just like the flower, a flower that blooms, it's brilliant, it withers, it dies, you cut it down. That's it when a person dies. Well, for the unbeliever, that would be kind of nice, but guess what? The Lord has taught us in this portion here in Luke 16, there is a very real place, and there will, and everybody that's there will be consciously aware of their surroundings. In hell, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham and Lazarus. Number three, verse 23. I skipped over two words, but it's our third thing to be aware of. Because he lift up his eyes, being, here's our two words, in torments or pain. What's point number three? There is misery, pain in hell. Notice verse 24. The end of verse 24, I am tormented. Verse 28, lest they come into this place of torment. Three times we find in verse 23, 24, 28. The reference to torment. There is conscious awareness of pain, misery, and torment. Doesn't sound like a fun place to be, does it? Number four. What have we seen so far? We have seen that this, when an unsaved person dies, they go to a very real place. Their spirits go. They don't just cease to be like a flower. Their spirits go to a place where they are conscious, they are aware of their surroundings, and in their consciousness and in their awareness, they are in pain, misery, and torment. Now, let's move on and add number four. We find in number four, there is intelligent recognition and remembrance of the past. There is recognition and remembrance of the past. Why do you say that? Verse 23. We see he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar with Lazarus in his bosom. And we don't find this rich man scratching his head and saying, I wonder who that is I see. Look at verse 24. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He knew exactly who he was. Recognition. He cried and said, have mercy on me. Communication. There is communication. He spoke. He wasn't just some lifeless thing. He knew who he was looking at and he could even communicate with Abraham on the other side. And in verse 25, Abraham points out by saying, son, remember, when you were alive, you had everything good. There is remembrance, there is recognition, there is communication. Number five, what does this portion teach us? In verse 24, we discover that those that are in this place where this rich man was, in hell when he lifted up his eyes, number five teaches us there will be a longing for some kind of relief. Cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Mercy. Be merciful to me. Relieve me. Stop this. Back it off. Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. We discover that those who are there will be crying out, longing for anything that could relieve their pain, their misery, their torment. Whatever can be done, please be merciful to me. Does that sound like a place that we would want our family members to be? Our friends? Our neighbors? Doesn't sound like it's the greatest place to look forward to, does it? Why aren't God's people more concerned about giving the gospel to lost people? Number six. We see in verse 24, there are flames in hell. Well, you say, well, that person will, they'll just burn up and be done and it'll be over with in just a matter of moments. No. And many, many, many people will tell you, I don't believe there's actually flames there. I think that's just a figure of speech. This isn't a figure of speech. This rich man is talking with Abraham and he is begging, please send Lazarus with a drop of water on the, that he can touch my tongue because I am in torment in this figure of speech. No. In this flame. As we continue on, we notice number seven. As we look at verse 26, we learn something else about this place. And it says, Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Abraham is talking to this man, and he said, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can anybody pass from you to us if they wanted to. What's your point, Pastor? Point number seven. This passage teaches us there is no escape from it. Once a person wakes up in hell, there is no chance for relocation. There's no chance of God saying, come on. I know you meant to. I know you didn't plan on dying as soon as you did. You thought you had. Come on. This passage teaches us that it's absolutely impossible for the spirits of one individual to pass from one location to the other. The loss will always be separate from the redeemed. The two will never mix. Number eight. Notice in verses 27 and 28. The Lord teaches us through this story that those in hell are concerned that none of their loved ones ever come there and join them. It is that bad. Verse 27, then he said, Father, I pray therefore that you would send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he might witness unto them, lest they also come into this place of suffering or torment. When the unsaved person dies, their consciousness does not go blank. The Lord teaches us here, this rich man, he took his memories with him, and when he woke up in hell, one of the things he was really concerned about is, I've got five brothers back there. They haven't died yet. Someone needs to go and give them the gospel so they don't end up coming here. Isn't that kind of a telling testimony of how terrible and tragic hell is going to be? And in number nine, the way Abraham answered this rich man after he said, please just let him witness to my brothers. Please, I don't want them to come here. The way Abraham answered that is this. They have, verse 29, Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them read in the Bible for themselves. It'll tell them all they need to know. The answers are there. No, Father, if one went unto them from the dead, they all know that Lazarus, that beggar, died. And if he suddenly showed up alive from the dead and told them about eternity and what's waiting for them outside of Christ, they would surely listen. And the answer is this. The way to avoid going to hell is found in believing the truth of the Word of God. Because he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, verse 31, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Because I'm not so sure about that one, Pastor. How many believed on the Lord after he arose from the dead and was seen of many, many hundreds of witnesses after his resurrection when he spent 40 days on the earth? Was there a major worldwide revival and turning to the Lord after he arose from the dead and began to show himself? No, they were just as hardened in their sin. What did they try to do with it? They said, his disciples came and stole him by night while we were asleep. This is a hoax. This is, in the words of our president, this is fake news. No. Jesus showed himself alive for 40 days. Hundreds witnessed it. There was not a massive work of the Spirit and people turning to the Lord left and right after he showed himself. Why? Because faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word. Just seeing with your eyes isn't the way to faith. And that's exactly what Moses answered. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 10. We leave this story. And in Romans 10, 4 through 15, Paul is going to ask the very same question that we have kind of been leading up to when I said, why aren't more of God's people concerned about witnessing to the lost? Paul puts it this way. How are they going to hear if someone does not take them the message? Maybe we're of that assumption. Well, if I don't do it, somebody will. The Lord said, go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And listen to Paul's question. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Have you received the Lord as your own personal Savior? Have you put your faith, your belief, your trust in Him? Have you confessed with your mouth that yes, He is my Savior and Lord? Yet, can if you haven't, are you prepared to gamble with your future? On the basis of what we have seen in this true story in Luke chapter 15 or chapter 16, which taught us so many eye-opening truths about this place that awaits eternally every unsaved person who dies outside of Christ. Why aren't we more concerned about the lost around us? We better have a good answer when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. For that's where the believers will be. And we will give an account of our lives. What am I going to tell him? What are you going to tell him? Maybe it's time for a change. May God help us. Thank you, Father, for this story. Thank you for the truths that we could glean from it. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work in my heart and each and every one that has listened. May this not be just a passing whim, but by your grace and for your glory, may there be some decisions made that would last so that you would get all the praise. Forgive us in this area, Father, when so many times afraid we're just hearers and not doers also.